We are in a conversation this winter time, this January, where we are looking, as you can see here, about what it looks like to learn from Jesus. The last week we kind of sketched out a kind of mildly awkward series of phrases in which we looked at some things that we're going to be looking at in these weeks together. And we said this, that we are warmly invited to learn from Jesus how to live our real lives in the present reality of his eternal kingdom. We're warmly invited to learn from Jesus how to live our real lives in the present reality of his eternal kingdom. And so we flesh those out a little bit, and that's kind of the box that we are in a little bit as we engage in conversation. And this morning we're going to be talking about something that is in one sense it's kind of one of those audacious things, and in another sense it is so on the ground and so gritty and so real and so just the stuff of life that we kind of live in this tension. Well, what am I talking about? Well, one of the things that's kind of the lofty aspect of this is that we are warmly invited, as we looked at last week, to connect with Almighty God. That somehow in some staggering kind of way, when you kind of, we want to be in awe of that very premise. God invites us into relationship with him. And he invites us into relationship in and through Jesus and what he has done. But this is God Almighty, right? This is the one who created it all, the one who is knitting together babies in their mother's womb, according to Psalm 139, and forming, according to Jeremiah. And so this is the God who holds all things together and through whom, right? We don't need to belabor that. But God invites us into relationship. And he invites us into relationship, and that that relationship is built by the same kinds of things that all other relationships are built by. So sometimes in one sense it's kind of lofty and staggering, and in another sense it's just really on the ground. It's just the earthy ways that human beings connect with other beings, including even God. And so we're going to look at kind of those things, hold them a little bit of tension, and then we want to get really kind of practical at the back end of our time. But I don't want us to lose this, that we are going to learn from Jesus how to, or what it looks like to connect with God. Now, we just actually read that in the passage, and I don't want to blow through that too much here. But here's the thing that I want to invite you to kind of remember from the passage, and I'll sketch it out. Here's the principle I think that we have, that Jesus was in high demand. Do we have that, Roxanne? Yeah, there we go. Jesus was in high demand and often went to lonely places and prayed. That would be kind of my synopsis of the section we just looked at. You may remember that Jesus is approached by a person with leprosy, and he says, and the leper says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make this leprosy go away. Now, leprosy, of course, was the kind of thing that was, when you experienced leprosy as part of the people of God in the Old Testament, you were removed from the community because it was deadly, right? And because it was highly contagious, people got it from other people. And so you experience this incredible ostracization and separation because of this disease that no, and so when Jesus interacts with this person and says, I am willing, then what he does is he what? Touches the leper. And what happens instantly is not that leprosy comes to Jesus, right? It's that power goes from Jesus to the leprosy, and the man is instantly healed. So death is at work in the life of the leper, but life conquers that death through Jesus' touch, right? It's a. Can you even imagine to have been there? Lepers simply didn't get touched. They were distant. They had to call out. They had to scream that they were unclean. There's all these different kinds of layers. And so we have Jesus here that does this. And then he instructs this person and he says, look, I'm not trying to like build a platform here. I'm not trying to get followers in that trivial sense of the way that we talk about it now. I mean, he is followers or whatever, but people who are following after him in his footsteps. And so there's something that I want you to do because of what it is that God has just done for you. I want you to go and show yourself to the priest and to do that. And so he instructs the man to do that, but somehow the word gets out about this. And so Jesus then experiences this amazing place in which everybody is coming to him, and he's healing all kinds of people as he preaches. And we have multiple episodes of this in the Gospels. But you can imagine, right, what it would have been like, according to Mark chapter 1, when the whole city gathered at the door, hearing that Jesus was there, and he healed them all. Can you imagine the ripple effect in a community of that? Just think about your network and community. And everyone, every single person who is sick, who came to Jesus, got healed. Now, can you imagine the tears of joy at the back end of that? People who have everything walk away whole. It's cataclysmic in the best sense of the word, right? And so what this causes, of course, is this massive thing, right, where people want to get, shockingly, they want to get to him. And so he is in high demand, and in the midst of the high demand, I'm making the case for this, right, what does Jesus do? He often, Luke says, slip away to lonely places and pray. That lonely places is the wilderness. He would get away from all kinds of the noise that happens. The cacophony, the busyness, the demands, all of that kind of stuff, to get away and to pray. That's what we learn from him. That's super simple, right? Jesus is in high demand. You and I are in high demand, or at least it feels like we're in high demand sometimes, until the times when we're bored and then we wish we were in high demand, but that's a separate conversation, right? Yeah. And so Jesus was in high demand, and in response, in a sense, to that high demand, he would often slip away to the wilderness, to the lonely places, and to pray. That he would, in the midst of all of that, and believe me, this is all part of his eternal plan, right, to do something and to bring good to our world and have life go out from him to conquer death in all of its forms. This is part of the overall vision of what will happen. So he is living on mission and living on purpose, and even part of that mission and purpose was to walk away from the high demand to be with the Father. To separate, to have fellowship, to have relationship, to have connection. He would often do that. So the principle, as we learn from him, is simply this, that somehow the relationship and the connection between God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit was something that took intentionality and time. It took intentionality and time, even between God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because we can go way deep and get lost in some conversations that I don't think this text wants us to get lost in. So, for example, you might be saying to yourself, self, I think Osborne's trying to make a point. I'm not sure I'm buying it yet, because aren't the Father and the Son and the Spirit in constant connection with, yeah, and the answer would be yes. And yet somehow in Jesus' humanity, this was something that he regularly did. And so we can get lost in kind of this theological way up here, as opposed to saying, hey, guess what? We can learn from Jesus that Jesus disengaged from the demands of his life in order to engage with the Father and with the Spirit. And so it's okay. In fact, it is necessary, even because it's necessary for him, it is even necessary for us to do that. So we're gonna talk about that just a little bit and develop that. And we want to get kind of really way on the ground and have some engagement with a number of those things. But just kind of engage with me just a little bit about, I don't know, maybe just your real life. We sketched out a little bit of the demands in Jesus' life, but I think we have another slide here where we about demands and distractions and disruptions and decisions. So just kind of walk that through in your own head. You got demands, right? You might have had a demanding morning already. You may have electronic demands. Your phone may have been blowing up. You may have friends that are asking you to do some things. You may have had an opportunity to play 18 holes at Torrey Pines today, and you had to make a really tough choice. And so for those of you who chose that and are listening online later in the week, God bless you, right? So, but you may have demands. And some of the demands are kind of acute, and some of them are kind of chronic, but you kind of have, you got demands, right? You may have some work stuff. You may have some all kinds of different things. You may have some distractions. If you got kids, you have built-in distractions. Amen? Yeah. Like, it's the way that it works. Yeah. And so it can be an enormous challenge to get some portion of clothing on some portion of little humans and get them marginally fed and sugared up to get them to somebody else, and God bless you as you have them, because I need a little bit of whatever in here. But you get distractions, right? And the distractions tend to come fast and furious. There are all kinds of different things, because we have all kinds of different communication mechanisms that can get our attention. And so distractions come, and they come kind of all over the place, and we have disruptions. One of the things that that management people have talked about for a long time is how to manage the disruptions that come as just the normal course of work, right? And so you know that there are people probably that you work with that say, tee up a conversation and say something like this: hey, I just need a minute, right? Now, how often is a minute a minute? With some people, I don't know, maybe it's kind of close, but seldom, right, is a minute. And management people tell us that those minute to 5 minute interruptions or disruptions in our schedule cost us 30 to 60 minutes of productivity. In other words, if you're in the zone doing what you get paid to do and someone needs your minute and you say yes, or you kind of have to say yes, and you grant them that minute that really is actually five, then it's going to take you a long way to get back in the zone, right? Amen? Yeah, just kind of the way it is. That's the way it is. We have, all of us have these kinds of things. We have work, we have family, we have just all over the place. And then we have decisions to make. And so you got something or whatever that's out there, and it's like, okay, I just can't quit. I can't just keep analyzing this. I can't just keep adding information to what it is that is going on. At some point, you got to fish or cut bait. We're going to do this, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. You know, you got decisions to make, right? And so all those wheels are turning all the time, right? Like all the time. And so you can scroll, and for some of you, like you're gone already. Like, well, you know, by the time you're going to stand up in a couple of minutes, and you're going to sing, and you're going to think, "How did I get here?" Because you may be lost in all these right now. Like, you have hamster wheels upon hamster wheels upon hamster wheels, and it looks like one of those videos that you can see of the guys working on a watch and all the little screws and intricacies of what it is that is going on, and there you get the point, right? That we live that. And with each one of these, depending on kind of the circumstances, we may also have a level of concern or anxiety or stress or hands sweating, or I don't really, etc. And so we find in this that in that high demand, as we pause and we listen to some of these kinds of things, that in that high demand, it becomes really challenging to do something really basic. And the really challenging thing to do, the really basic thing that is really challenging, is to actually be present to God, to another human being, and to ourselves. I mean, really be there. To any one of those, be present to God. Be present to someone that you care about, and maybe you're sitting next to right now, or your kids, or your family, etc. Or to even ourselves. Like, what's going on? Because in the hamster wheels, depending on where they are, sometimes you might take your blood pressure or your pulse and you're thinking, why is my pulse 85 right now? What like, what's going on here? What is going on in the hamster wheel? And so we're invited to say, to look at this, to live our real lives, to acknowledge it, and in the midst of that, to be able to say, okay, so this is where I'm really at, and in the midst of being in high demand, I get the opportunity to be present to God and to other people and even to myself. See, it's super, and once it's super simple, you would think the easiest thing in the world is to respond to yes to the invitation by God Almighty to connect, right? But in the reality of just living, it's not always easy to do that, right? So Jesus did that. The demands and the distractions and the disruptions and the decisions were all real for him. They were not fake. They were genuine. He walked away from entire towns that had come to be healed by him in order to spend time with the Father. It was constant for him. And so in the midst of that, we just want to take a moment and to say, okay, how is it then that we can live, given all of this kind of distraction and dynamic in there, how can we live our real lives and learn from him how to connect with him? I think we've made the case that, like, we got a lot going on, and I've maybe even lost a few of you in your lot. And so in this, I just want to invite you into a few things that have been helpful for me kind of over a long journey of this. I will just declare to you that one of the things, as we talk about learning from Jesus, is that has occurred to me, again, over my kind of long journey, is that I have learned how to follow Jesus from other people who have learned how to follow Jesus, who learned from other people who have learned how to follow Jesus. In other words, the learn from me thing is one of those things where God uses people in our lives. We're going to talk about that next week, actually. But God uses people in our lives and in kind of the community in our lives to engage with all this. But I've got four things I just want to submit to you. We'll develop them a little bit, and then I'm going to give you kind of a little homework, if you will, okay, in this. But here are the four. As we talk about, okay, how in the midst of all of those D's that we just talked about in the real life and being in demand and being in high demand and some of those kinds of things, how is it we kind of do, how do we do this? How do we connect and learn from Jesus how to often slip away to the wilderness and to pray? Okay, so here's four. You might have four way better ones and that work way better for you. There's nothing whatever about these. These just help me in conversation with God. Get practical, sustainable, creative, and deep. Okay? So let's just develop those just ever so quickly, acknowledging, again, our realize. Get practical. One of the reasons we keep joking about National Quitting Friday, right? Thank you, Apple. I didn't even know that was a thing, whatever, but you can tell how successful their ads are, right, on my YouTube TV, because I've heard them a lot, and I didn't even know that was a thing. But get practical, right? One of the reasons that we laugh kind of with each other, but sometimes a little bit at each other about New Year's resolutions and some of that kind of stuff is because they're impractical, right? They just are. And so if you make some lofty kind of a thing, it's like, so I was thinking about this the other day, you know, that I came to you and I said, okay, I have a vision. And my vision is to be able to play the cello like Curtis Jam. Just that soulful, deep, come on, cello in there. You might say to me, well, great, fantastic. That's great. I mean, it's beautiful. It's so resonant and glorious and wonderful. And he's a concert level kind of a person. And so you might gently say to me, Osborne, do you play? And I would say, play what? Well, do you play cello? You just said you want to have a vision to be like, play cello. Like, no, I don't play. Oh, you don't play. Do you have a cello? No. Do you know where to buy a cello? Not really. I mean, Curtis probably has 10 or 12 lying around or whatever. Maybe he'd give me one. Oh, great. Okay, so who are you going to take lessons? Or how are you going to go? And then, no, I just have a vision. I want to play in Carnegie Hall, et cetera, et cetera. And you would say to me, dude, you have to get yourself back down to planet. It's not sustainable, right? But sometimes, even in connecting with God, the goal, the vision, the thing that we want to do is so far and so big and so out there that it really just doesn't square with where we're at. So sometimes I think we just need to get practical. Like, hey, Let's get practical. Let's begin at the beginning. You know, I can bemoan where I'm actually at, but I can't flip a switch and change that, right? I just can't. I have to start where I actually am. And the second principle we've already talked about, and that is when we get practical, get sustainable. So this is, right, we do this kind of stuff with diet and exercise all the time. Do something, you know, do your exercise thing, and find something that you would be willing and able to do tomorrow. Because if you go and you do your thing or whatever, and every part of your body hurts, guess what you're not going to want to do tomorrow, right? That. It's like, well, that makes me hurt. I'm not doing that anymore. Yeah, that was, it hurts. So get sustainable, right? That's the second aspect of that. Get creative. For some of you, it's like, okay, you just have these wonderful grooved rhythms of walking with the Lord, things that work for you, and you've got this long obedience in the same direction. You've got these wonderful, glorious habits. They're just part of who you are. And so for you, the practical and sustainable, you've kind of figured that out. You're living your real life, and it's fantastic. But there's another aspect then where you kind of like, okay, so what breeds the creativity in this? How is it that we kind of engage in conversation in a sweet and beautiful kind of a way? And then there's a fourth aspect in here as well, and it's just a real simple one, is to get deep. It's to get deep. What do we mean by that? Well, there's probably a lot of different ways to go with that. But with the get deep aspect, it's to take long enough to talk about what is really going on in your real life. Now think about this if you're married. You can have the 30-second check-in, how you doing, right? And that's a legitimate question, right? How you doing? And there's a 30-second answer to that. There can be. But if there's kind of more to that, then it's going to require more. I was thinking about kind of this, the way relationships work and the dynamic and how this really kind of works in every kind of a relationship. But I was just it really struck me. Years ago when we were on staff at Fullerton, I had a buddy of ours, the church's, but ours as well, who's a clinical psychologist and runs a practice and does a bunch of stuff and in that world. And I had him come speak to dads. We did a dad's thing, like how do you be a dad, right? And so he just had a million great, very practical tools for how to be a dad. But he said, listen, dads, here's what you need to know if you have littles, okay? Little kids spell love T-I-M-E. That's how they spell love. So whatever it is that you're going to do, you have to have T-I-M-E to communicate L-O-V-E. Now, that makes sense in every kind of a relationship, right? So you can have a 30-second check-in with your spouse, but it's a completely different thing than having an extended long weekend getaway, right? You have different kinds of conversations in those two kinds of spaces. And so the get deep aspect for some of us is to have the protracted time to engage in a deep conversation. For some of you, maybe that's a couple hours. For some of you, it's half a day. For some of you, it's a day. For some of you, it's a 3-day retreat. For some of you, it's even beyond that. Miles at the Rock Church is inviting their congregation into a 21-day fast. Okay, that's some depth. But you can see here that kind of wherever you are at, all of those things have to work and they kind of have to build on each other. So you can be getting deep, but it has to be practical, something you can actually do. Okay, now we said, remember at the outset, that we want to get like, okay, on the ground and let's really do that. So let's just invite you to think about this for a second. In applying some of these kinds of principles to something that seems to be just something that is cuts across the swath of ages and ethnicity and kind of everything. And it's this age of anxiety that we're living in. That we have this age of like, we are an anxious people. Some of this is the in-demand stuff. Some of this is just the managing the noise. But when you talk to people, we are, in the words of Jesus, distressed and downcast so often. We are frazzled. We are nervous. We are concerned. We have things and we're hyper, right? All these different kinds of things that are just like, ah, right? And so we almost shake in. Okay, let's pause. Psalm 62. Says this, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting. Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So just one thread, one simple thing that seems that many of us have in common that would be reasonably consistent or at least episodically in our real lives. We feel the pressure of the high demand, and in all of that, we can come and be alone with God and perhaps just have a 30-second conversation. God, I can't even pay attention right now because there's so much noise in my head, but I want to be here. Or God, this is the thing that I'm struggling with. And so I want to present my real life to you and create the space for that. Or God, neuroscientists are telling me that I can build new pathways because I am on a constant hamster wheel with a debilitating anxiety that never leaves me because of this trauma that happened here, because of this circumstance that is happening right here, because I can't seem to get free from this. Or God, I need some outside help and some extended time with you to be in my real life about this particular thing. See, we're invited, warmly invited, by Jesus to learn from him how to live our real lives in the present reality of his kingdom. And Jesus was constantly in high demand and yet often would slip away to the wilderness and pray, because relationships are always built with T-I-M-E. They are always built that way. Even between God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit. And so we can learn from Jesus that we have permission to engage and to engage with our real lives and to be present to him with that reality and be transparent before him. Our junior high guy, Mikey, is in a program at Talbot School of Theology that is under a department called the Institute for Spiritual Formation. And they've got a lot of great people who've done a lot of tremendous work over the years in that. And one of my favorite lines from one of the founders of that institute is this. I don't know if it's his or if it's borrowed. I don't really care. He says often, prayer is not the place to be good. It's the place to be honest. It's not the place to kind of clean up our act. It's not the place to get pretentious. It's not the place to say, God, here's how all of the things that I've done to impress you so that you will hear my prayers. Because God is already here. And so we come, and as we learn from Jesus, we learn to bring our real lives to him and all the demands and disruptions and distractions and decisions and all of that kind of stuff, and find that he's already here and ready to talk about our real lives. We're going to close out our time by just taking a moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and as we close out our time together. And we're just going to take a moment to be quiet. Or as quiet as you can be. And to bring whatever it is that is kind of percolating for you to him. So I'm going to be quiet. We're just going to have just some seconds of silence for you to run and be in his presence. Father, in these seconds, really, of quiet, I ask that you would speak to us. We know that you see and that you care and that you are a very real presence. And so as we come to you, Lord, with our real lives and all those D's, we thank you that you know and that you care and that we can be as real as we could possibly be with you, because we come to you already having been loved by you through Jesus. Jesus, would you teach us in the midst of all the noise and all the things that are going on how to be with you, how to receive from you, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how to connect with you in such a way that is life-giving so that your life would go through us to a world that so desperately needs you. For your glory and the good of all that we touch, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and continue to worship here.